Pass the salt.
It's time. It's time.
Hey, you, pass the salt.
You know what, why it's disintegrating? Because we're jellyfish.
Pass the salt, will you?
Pass the salt.
Pass the salt, amigo.
It's time. It's time.
I think they could give us a new name. I believe we are Evan Jellyfish.
Hey, will you pass the salt?
Pass the salt.
We need salt over here.
It's time for Pass the Salt.
Pass the salt.
But we like to share the gospel without any backbone to it, see?
The views, opinions, and seemingly outrageous comments expressed in this program are based on the Holy Spirit leading of a man called Coach.
I gotta ask you this out there, Christian America.
It's time for Pass the Salt with a Coach, Dave Dobenmeyer.
There is a Santa Claus. There is a Santa Claus. The Cleveland Browns won a football game. Now, that may not mean anything to you guys, but those of us who are diehard Cleveland Browns fan, which I count myself one of those, it's just been amazing to watch for the last few years. And, of course, this year they were 0-14. I walk into Kroger's, and there's some guy. This is on Thursday. Browns played on – I got my days mixed up. This is a crazy weekend. Got me all messed up. I think it was Friday. I walk in there, and there's some guy in this – and this new Browns had a big Browns thing on it. You know how they look, they're orange and everything. And I went up and I tapped him on the shoulder. And he turned around to me. I said, pardon me, where are they giving those away? I'd like one of those. And he looked at me because that's the attitude with the Browns. I mean, ain't nobody going to go out and buy one of those things. So they won one. Rapture must be just around the corner, Sarge. That's all I can say. So it's been good. It's been a crazy weekend. It's going to be 60 degrees here in Ohio today. We're normally a lot colder than that. We don't have any snow. Had a great weekend with my family, with my God love, my little grandbabies. Robert, good to see you there. And I'm going to tell you, no rest for the weary, fellas. No rest for the weary. We had a little bit of a reprieve there. We had a couple days off. Robert's coughing. You know, it made me think of something. I want all of you out there who – I got two emails about it. Want y'all to know my cough. I've been having this cough. I had a cold for a while, and then a cough I couldn't shake. Every once in a while I get it. And you know what I did? I picked up this medicine I take in the morning, looked on it. You know what it says on it? May cause dry cough. Duh. Now, what's that medication I'm taking? Well, it's high blood pressure medicine, but I've been working out now for, I missed one day in the last 14. My blood pressure's coming down. I'm going to get my big, lazy butt in shape. That's a New Year's resolution that I started about 10 days ago. I looked at my beautiful little wife, and I thought, why does she have to have such a pudgy husband? So I went out and got working, trying to get elevated up to her standards. So that's what's going on here in the Dobenmeyer household. Can you believe it's going to be 2017 here in about 5 or 6 days? It's just... I don't know where the world goes, man. I don't know where it goes. And got a lot of stuff I want to share with you, a lot of stuff I want you to share with me. It's good to see. I was worried about Rich. I asked him if he killed anybody this weekend. He didn't. He made it through. And all of us had those frustrating moments when we love our family. We all love our family. But the frustration of being with our family, somebody thumb up me on that one, the frustration of being with those that we love. It's so frustrating because we know all we do is we look around and we understand we understand because it was us, right? The struggle, the condition of just being without really, really without deep understanding of Jesus and a walk with Christ and the mess that comes with that. And I'm not going to say that a mess doesn't come even if you walk with Jesus. Even if you come with walk with Jesus, it's going to be a mess sometimes. It's going to show up at your door. That's the reality of it. But to live a life where mess shows up at your door and you don't have any... You don't have any idea how to get out from under that mess other than to keep digging. Just keep digging the stuff that you're already doing. And a wise man once said, when you find yourself in a ditch, best thing to do is put down the shovel. And I don't know how to get people to see that. We all struggle with that. And it's sad that we come across as holier than thou, because that's the least and last thing that I want to do, come across. Because there, but for the grace of God, go I. I am a mess. Apart from Christ, I am a mess. I struggle daily, as you all do, struggle daily with sins. But I'm going to tell you something. I've been up 2 hours and 5 minutes. 2 hours and 5 minutes. I've not sinned once yet today. Is anybody in here sinned yet? I haven't sinned. And, you know, we were talking about this the other day on the show about Romans 6, wasn't it, Pastor Tim? Romans 6, we were talking about being delivered. See, I'm still tempted to sin, but I'm not a prisoner to sin anymore. Sin doesn't have a hold on me. It comes at me all the time, but I'm able to shrug it off. There was a time in my life I couldn't shrug it off. In fact, it says in Hebrews to shake off those sins and those weights that so easily ensnare us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Can't do that without Christ. You cannot do that without Christ. But here's what's concerned. I got a video. Man, is this, thank you, Lord. I got a video I'm going to pop up here in a second. I'm going to play for you. One of my oldies but goodies that Rich has spurred me on. By the way, I got a couple slots open here. I want to jump in here. Coach, one just got filled up. CoachDaveLive.com. Click on Join the Huddle. We'd love to have you. Lindell, good to see you on bottom side of the world there or wherever the heck you are. Good to have you with us. Good to have you joining us here this morning. And really want to kind of dig down into some of this stuff, folks, because I'm going to tell you the reality is I got two scriptures. Thank you, Lord. Give me some direction here, Lord. Okay, Lord, thank you. Matthew 15. Get that ready for me, Jared. How do I say this? I'm just going to say it. Christmas wears me down. It wears me down. Can I tell you why it wears me down? I realized that this weekend. I love being with my grandbabies, those great little kids sitting on my lap and holding them and looking at the majesty of the Christmas tree. But here's what I've come to realize. We don't worship Jesus at Christmas. We say we do, but we don't worship Jesus at Christmas. We worship tradition. We worship the Christian tradition. And we all love to go to services. Some we talked to before we went on the queue. Some went to Mass. Some went to other places. Donald Trump went to the Episcopal Church. Did you guys see that? He walked into the Episcopal Church down in Florida and got a standing ovation inside that Episcopal Church, which probably most of them didn't vote for him because they tend to be pretty lefties, to be honest with you. Episcopals, pretty lefties. But I realized it as I went to a lot of different places in this three-day period this weekend. And we were all worshiping the spirit of Christmas. Do you have the Christmas spirit? Oh, Coach, get the Christmas spirit. And I said, well, that's part of the problem. I don't want to have that Christmas spirit. I want to have that Holy Spirit. And those aren't the same. They're just not the same. And this sounds so judgmental, Lord. Please let it come across as non-judgmental. To spend 3 days going around to different people who say they love Jesus and don't even know him. They don't even know him. And to worship the Christmas spirit. Does it grieve anybody but me? It just really grieved me this weekend. It just really grieved me. Because the world so much needs Jesus. And the scripture tells us this, that if the light that is in you is darkness, boy, I got to find that. I will. If the light that is in you be darkness, how great is that darkness? If you think opening presents and saying a prayer and singing joy to the world and, oh, come all ye faithful, and we three kings of Orient are bearing gifts, we traverse the far field and fountain, moor and mountain, over us all to reign. Oh, star of wonder, star of night. If we think that is worshiping Jesus, what is wrong with us? And that's what we do. Silent night, holy night. We're worshiping the Christmas spirit. Do you understand? And we like to sing those songs because when I sing them, I go back in time 30 or 40 years and I'm sitting there with my dad. I've just had my first child and we're sitting there with my dad and we're under the Christmas tree and we're singing those songs. And so at that moment I'm translated 30 years, I'm back to the future. You know what I'm saying? And so I find myself worshiping these emotions and these feelings and this experience. Am I sounding bah humbug this morning? I don't want to sound bah humbug. I'm just telling you, deep in my heart, as I get a deeper walk with the Lord, it grieves me. It grieves me. It does. And so a couple of places I went today, I talked about this this last show, I think. The cross is never mentioned. The cross is never mentioned. See, it's not about Jesus' birth. Hang on. You ready for this? It'll shock you. Jesus has always existed. He didn't just appear at Christmas. He didn't just appear in that virgin birth. He is God. He has always existed. But we, in our thinking, become convinced that he was born at Christmas. Born in that manger. He was, but he was the pre-existing God. Or can I blow your mind on something else? Somebody sent me something today, this weekend, from Dr. Ken Hovind. And something just smacked me. Gob smacked me. God, amazing. Genesis 1. You don't have to turn there. You don't have to go there, Jared. Because I want you to think about this. Dr. Ken Hovind, I'm not going to preach his sermon. I'm just going to give him credit for it. Here's what he said. You ready? Hey, Jesus didn't just show. Jesus didn't just come, okay? Jesus, in the beginning, God created the heaven and earth. They were all there. Father, Son, Holy Spirit were all there. The triune God was there. Jesus entered space, time, matter. He entered that continuum, but he was always here, okay? Follow me? Making sense? Is this making sense? Okay, so look at this. In the beginning, stop. In the beginning. Now, I don't know what you think. If I'm watching a football game and they're getting ready to have the kickoff, at the kickoff of the football game is in the beginning of the game. Would you all agree with that? Kicking the ball off, that's in the beginning. Here it goes. There goes the game. But wasn't the field already there? The stadium, wasn't it already there? Weren't the footballs already there? The TV cameras? And the grass? Doesn't in the beginning presume there was something before the beginning? There had to be something before the beginning to create the beginning. Am I missing it here? Could you guys understand what I'm saying? In the beginning? See, beginning explains time. See, God comes from a place where there is no time. There is no time. And he invades the world and creates time. When God invaded the world and created time in the beginning, that's when time began. And there will come a time, I hate to use that term, when time will cease. And there won't be any more time. Are you with me? Are you with me? So this idea that we've been touching on a little bit and talking around a little bit, this idea that there was something here before the game started. I just got that from Dr. Hovind. In the beginning, God is outside of time. Heaven, that the spiritual realm is outside of time. And Dr. Hovind said this. This really blew me away. Think about this. Imagine we're sitting in this stadium right here, one behind me. And we're sitting high and looking low. Remember we talked about that? You're sitting high and you're looking low. And they're having a 400-meter dash around the track. Remember how they did that, right, guys? Everybody with me? 400-meter dash. And I'm sitting up at the top, and I'm watching this 400-meter dash down before me. And, you know, I can see the whole daggone race. I can see who's ahead at 10 yards. I can see who's ahead at 20 yards. I can see who's ahead at 50 yards. I can see the whole thing during that race. I can watch that whole thing as it develops. And not only can I see where my son is in that race, but I can see where Rich is too. If I'm sitting high and I'm looking low, and I'm seeing him run around, at any given time, I can see where each one of those guys are. God's sitting high and he's looking low. He sees the beginning from the end. Is this making sense to anybody but me? He can see the beginning from the end. And he can tell as this whole thing is developing who's going to win, who's going to, and who's going to trip and who's not going to trip, because he's looking down and said, oh, there's that steeplechase. They got to jump over the top of that hurdle. Like, oh, he better get his steps right or he's going to fall on that hurdle. And he's not predetermining the guy's going to fall on trip on that hurdle. He's saying if he doesn't breathe right and step right, he's going to trip on that hurdle. So in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth is void and without form. And there was something. There had to be something before the beginning. No? Huh? It's got to be. There had to be something there. There had to be something there. And we know this. Jesus came from that place before the beginning. Larry, am I missing something there? Does that seem to make sense, Larry? It has to make sense, doesn't it? Genesis 1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water. It was something, had to be something there. God saw the light. So I got that from Ken Hovind and thought it was good. It encouraged me this morning. It encouraged me. So I'm running with patience the race that's set before me. With Christ, the author and finisher of my faith. I'm running this race. He's watching. The steps of a righteous man are ordered by the Lord. He sees it all. He sees how we're supposed to do it. But no sense of beginning. And what is going to be the end of the beginning? When there isn't any time anymore. When we move outside of this time-space continuum. Oh, Lord Jesus. Okay, let's play a quick video here. It's 5 minutes from the Oldies But Goodies. Jared, it's simply 5 minutes, and it's called Remaking God in Our Own Image. Because this is what was really impressed upon me as I went about my Christmas duties this weekend. And see if this resonates with you. Go ahead and play that, Jared. It's 4 minutes. Remaking God.
Good morning, friends. This is Coach Dave Dobbenmeyer at newswithviews.tv at newswithviews.com. Appreciate you tuning in this morning. We just got through with a big event in Columbus, Ohio, regarding a billboard that was put up that said, Jesus is Muslim. And to me, it was just one of the most unbelievable things that I'd ever seen. But I got a lot of reaction from a lot of different people because we showed up and we went outside where the billboard was posted. And we didn't ask him to take it down. We didn't go and whine and groan and complain about it. We just went out. We had church on the streets. But I got a lot of reaction from a lot of people who said, Coach, why are you doing that? The God I serve, he wouldn't go out and he wouldn't fight against a billboard. Or the God I serve, he loves everybody and you seem to be so confrontational. The God I serve. And so I stopped him right there and I said, listen, man, maybe that's the problem. The God you serve. You know, the scriptures tell us that God made man out of the dust of the earth, formed man out of the dust of the earth, breathed in him the breath of life, and man became a living soul. That man was created in the image of God. But you know what we're doing in America? We're recreating God in the image of man. I run into a lot of folks and they'll use that same line. Well, my God would not do that. My God would not send someone to hell. My God's a loving God. My God, there's no way that my God would do that to somebody. There's no way my God would permit that to happen. There's no way my God. Well, I said, listen, then maybe you're not following the God of the Bible. Hey, folks, I'm speaking to Christians now. Speaking to Christians. One of the things that we've bought into in Christianity is this lie that Christians are not supposed to judge. And I always find it remarkably unique that those who judge me the most are those who tell me that we're not supposed to judge. Well, if you got a half a brain at all, folks, you're supposed to judge. You're supposed to judge. We're not supposed to judge the eternal condition of someone's heart. It's not our job to bring down a gavel and say, condemned to death. That's not our job. We certainly can judge fruit and judge behavior, for the scripture says that you shall know them by their fruits. So if we're debating an issue like homosexuality or gay marriage or abortion or lying in government, and people throw those lines at you, who are you to judge? Folks, they are remaking God in their own image. My God wouldn't do that. Yes, he would. In fact, the word says that I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, but not I, but Christ lives within me. In the life that I now live, I live by the grace of the Son of God who died and gave himself for me. In other words, the life we're now living is supposed to be a reflection of the Christ that we find in the Bible. And unfortunately, a lot of remaking of the image of God into the image of man, as we see going on all across America. See, you will serve the God that you see. If you see an all-merciful, all-loving, okay with sin God, that's the God that you'll see. But if you study the Bible and you try to get into that word and you read it and you ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to you the true nature of God, you're going to find out that many of us are serving a God that we've created in our own mind. Serve the God you see. Serve the God you see. And folks, what's happening in America is at some point we're going to have to get back to serving the God of the Bible. And the scripture says that he's coming back. And in righteousness, he's going to judge and he's going to make war. Oh, he's a loving God, but he's a just God. And unfortunately, that message is being lost all across America. Because why? We're recreating God into our own image. This is Coach Dave Dobbenmeyer at newswithviews.tv at newswithviews.com. We'll see you next time.
That's pretty good right there, wasn't it? That's a couple, 3 years ago. That's really what's going on. That's really what's going on. And people say, God bless America. I say, okay, which God? Because the Lord himself told us that he'll have no other gods before him, which tells me there must be other gods. There must be. And I'm telling you right now, one of those other gods before him right now is Christmas. I'm just telling you. God always was. Jesus entered earth. He entered time and space. But he always was. He always was. And the birth of Jesus is nothing without the death of Jesus. Are we in Matthew chapter 15? Anybody want to pipe in here yet? I'm feeling this pretty good right now, if it's okay with you. I'm feeling it pretty good. I want to show you something. Who were the Pharisees and the Sadducees? Well, the Pharisees, the scribes and the elders, the Pharisees were the religious leaders. They were the learned ones. They were the pastors and the good Christians and the informed Christians. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, that's Christianity. They're sad, you see. Got that, Rich? They're sad, you see. So, and that's a lot of Christianity. But I think it's important for us as we read this in chapter 15 of Matthew, Jared throws it up, we consider, see, here's where we have a hard time doing. We have a hard time reading the word and applying it to us. Because we say, well, Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees there. He's speaking to the scribes. Yeah, and sometimes that's me. Sometimes I'm a Pharisee. And sometimes I'm a scribe. And Jesus spoke in generalities that can be applied to many different situations. Don't ever lose sight of that. Don't ever lose sight of that. You ever been a Pharisee? You ever been a Sadducee? I have been. And I just pray the Lord always reveals it to me when I am. So then Jesus came, Matthew 15. Jesus came. Then came Jesus to scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, Jesus, why don't you celebrate Christmas? We've been doing Christmas in our family for generations. And you guys don't celebrate it. Now, I'm not going, listen, I'm not getting on you about Christmas. I'm talking about traditions because that's what it says. Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? Verse 3. But he answered, he said to them, why do you, Jesus says to the Pharisees, why do you transgress the commandment of God by your traditions? For God commanded us, saying, honor your father and mother. And he that curseth father and mother, let him die the death. Jesus says, but you say, whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, it's a gift by whosoever thou mightest be profited by me. And honor not his father and mother, he shall be free. Thus have you made the commandment of God of no effect through your tradition. you hypocrites, did Esaias prophesy of you, saying, this people draw near unto me with their heart. They sing Christmas carols. They put up ho-hos and ding-dongs. They color their trees. They put lights out on side of their house. They honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Somebody give me a thumbs up. Say, man, is that Christmas? Is that ever Christmas? But in vain, Jesus said, do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Wow. And he called the multitude and said to them, hear me and understand. Here it is. Has to do with food. Hear and understand. Not that which goeth into the mouth defiles a man, but that which comes out of a man, that's what defiles him. So if you guys would agree with me, if you have a Christmas service around your tree, you and your family, or those of you in your family, and you mention the name of Jesus without talking about why he had to come, you do a disservice to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. If you're sitting around your Christmas tree and you're talking to your children and your grandchildren, and all you're telling them is how much Jesus loves them because he came and died on a cross for them, you're doing a disservice to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I believe this in my heart. Because it's not the birth of Jesus that's significant. It's the death and resurrection of Jesus that is significant. And the message that goes out through Christmas, the Christmas spirit message, is what? All you need is love. All you need is love. All you need is love. Love. Especially at Christmas time. Right? That's the Christmas spirit. It is the incarnation of Jesus as a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and no mention at all of why that it was our behavior that put him on that cross. And that in vain do we worship him through the doctrines and the traditions of men. In vain we do that. And we make the word of God no effect. Rescue me here, Tim. Somebody rescue me here. I feel like a Mr. Bah Humbug this morning. Nobody? Go ahead, Tim.
Keep on going. I think you're doing pretty good. I think it's reality.
Because many of those people, isn't it amazing how many people love Jesus at Christmas time? It's amazing, isn't it?
Well, Coach, I got to tell you this. My wife just told me, she said, honey, hate to tell you this, but you're a Mr. Humbug at Christmas. You're just too spiritual. You need to back off the spiritual stuff. And I said, honey, I can't. It's just who I am. It's my makeup.
Tell her I love her, Tim, but she's wrong. Right?
I know.
Because we're worshiping Christmas. We're not worshiping Jesus. We're worshiping Christmas and the Christmas season. And yes, it would be better if we had this love towards our fellow man, if we had that 365 days a year. Yes, it would be better. But the reality of it, that we do this one day a year and throw Jesus in the middle of that mess, that has to grieve him, I think. That has to grieve him. So, I'm twixt and tween. We celebrated Christmas. I loved Christmas. I love it. My little grandkids. Christmas was made for grandkids. We don't lie to our grandkids about Santa Claus. We don't lie to them about that. And the Lord's working on my heart, even as far as how we're, somebody told me this the other day, that probably in all reality, Jesus was maybe conceived, the conception, the Immaculate Conception, maybe took place around Christmas, the 25th of December, maybe. His birth certainly wasn't then, but his Immaculate Conception could have. And so maybe if we celebrate Christmas, that's what we ought to be celebrating, is the conception of him entering into the earth realm, rather than him just being a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes. Now, an interesting thing came up at church on New Year, Christmas Eve. Jesus was wrapped in swaddling clothes, and I don't know if you know this. It's swaddling clothes are what they use to make torches out of. It's torn up pieces of cloth that's wrapped very, very tight, and then they would soak it in oil, Holy Spirit, soak it in oil, set it on fire, and that would bring light. So it was awesome that Jesus was wrapped in swaddling clothes because he was the light of the world. Right? I mean, that's good. That kind of stuff's good. But what does that mean to be the light of the world? What does that mean? And if we go to church and the crucifixion of Jesus and sin is not mentioned, I think we've done a disservice to Jesus. Am I too religious, you think, fellas? I don't think so. I think it's all good. I think it's all good. Okay. I want to shift gears here real quickly because I think it's worth shifting gears. I've been following a guy named Lance Wallnau. I don't know if you guys know or are aware of Lance. Some of you are. And he released a video. He's like me. He just kind of makes them. It's not nothing formal. He sits down in front of his phone and tells you, hey, listen, here's what the Lord just said to me. I don't care if you agree with me. Here's what he just said to me. Hey, Jared, forward it to about the 7-minute mark, Jared. This thing's 22 minutes. He does a little bit of it. You know, I don't want to show the whole thing. It takes forever. Somebody said something there. I'm sorry. Did somebody step in here and say something and I stepped on you?
This is the video.
Okay. Listen, this is about, he's just sitting in his office talking. But I think this is significant for us to listen to. It takes about 15 minutes, but I think it's time well spent. Lance Wallnau. Go ahead, Jared.
Percent of those that voted in the last election, the 82% evangelicals that showed up for Trump, oh my gosh, the fringe basket of deplorables numbering, what, 25 million of us? These guys are goofballs.
Talking about right-wing watch.
Such a mess. Anyway. The important thing is, and I want to share this with you. I want to share where Paul says he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath. Take a look at Acts chapter 18. Take a look at Acts 18.
Pause it there a second.
The prophecy.
Pause that there a second, Jared. Can we do that? Jared, can we pull that up there real quick, Acts 18? Because he mentions it, and he reads a bit of it, but I think it's something we'll just peek at here a second. Eric, Jared's good, man. okay, after these things, this is Acts verse 1, 18:1. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth. He found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy, with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome and came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. Now look here. Here's what Lance is going to show us here. And he reasoned in the synagogues every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. He persuaded in the synagogue. He reasoned in the synagogue. In the church, these guys are making an argument for Jesus. Do you understand this? And where are they making the argument for Jesus? In the stinking church, right? And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath, persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit. What does it mean to be pressed in the spirit? And testified to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. Rich, have you ever been pressed in the spirit with this thing inside of you? It's got to get out of you. Pressed in the spirit. And so he's showing us here that we are coming into a time when we are going to be more and more pressed in the spirit. Okay, go ahead and play that, Jared.
He is that the year 5777 is the year of the clashing of swords.
This is the year of the clashing of swords.
The year 5777 is the year of the clashing of swords. That the word Zion for the word for seven is also the word for sword or weapon. And its root word is the word to nourish. So if we're nourished on the revelation of what the Word of God says, we are going to end up reasoning, arguing, persuading, I want you to look at how many times Paul is told, or the words are clustered around the idea of reasoning or persuasion, or opening his mouth. And you'll see speaking and teaching and speaking boldly and refuting publicly and showing by the scriptures.
Amen.
That this is the chapter that talks about. I honestly think we've made a mistake. So many people have gotten really lost in the Pentecostal sauce on signs and wonders. And they think that signs and wonders are somehow a substitute for having a worldview. You actually have to have a well-versed worldview. You have to be able to refute, not just get a name and pray for someone. Only a small percentage of people are going to get converted to God because of your prayers and prophecies. I'm sorry to say that the majority are persuaded by the proclamation of the gospel. Most of you were saved by someone telling you the gospel. At some point, you have to share with people. And what I want you to catch is, I'm reading this book here, Well-Versed, by Jim Garlow, a friend of mine. Great book. And he talks about political correctness. And he says this so true. He said, the traditional definition of tolerance, which is to recognize and respect the beliefs and lifestyles of others without necessarily agreeing with them, changed to the definition being taught today. Everyone's values and practices are equally valid, and all truth claims are equal and demand endorsement. All truth claims are equal and demand endorsement. And so that's firmly ensconced, I'm sorry to say, in the Progressive Democratic Party, where mainstream media and entertainment and the universities, where the intellectual pedophiles I'm talking about, use that those ideas for liberating tolerance to advance their own brand of intolerance, which means you can't be tolerated. I met with a human resource manager of a Fortune 500 company in California at a coaching program who was a strong gay guy, advocate for gays. And I had no problem with him getting along with everybody, but this guy, he couldn't tolerate the fact that I was a Christian. And so he starts saying to me, I am insulted by your tolerance. I said, what do you mean? I said, I personally think that a Christian can love anyone, and I don't have to impose my beliefs on you. And he said, you don't get it, do you? And he said, I consider your so-called tolerance an insult to me. I don't want your tolerance. I want your endorsement. You see, the true nature of that spirit isn't looking to just have peaceful coexistence. It wants you to bow your knee to Baal and worship, or lose your job, lose your house, or be punished. Because that's exactly what they do, and they put florists and bakers out of business. What I'm trying to say to you, and I want you guys to catch this, please listen to me, that this is the year of the clashing of swords.
Amen.
And that Donald Trump, in a sense, was like Jehu. Remember, Jehu was a secular ruler. Donald Trump, I said, all along is a Cyrus. But what you'll see, and I just got this today, I guarantee now, when I say this, it's going to go like viral. You have a whole bunch of prophets. It'll be like a Rolex getting knocked off, but so be it. I got to proclaim it. What we just saw was the breaking of the spell of Jezebel in America, because the spirit of Elijah was on Jehu, who rode his chariot furiously, his Trump plane furiously. And what you saw was the spirit of Elijah break the political correct spell of Jezebel that was coming on the nation. And now the battle is going to get more intense.
Yeah, Rich.
There's a momentary chaos, as hell is just trying to figure out what's going on. But what you have to be ready for is that the way that the opposition thinks, I mean, you just got to watch the news. Does it not shock you when you listen to people who are stuck in the blindness of a narrative that says all of Trump's supporters are bigots, he's a white supremacist? I listened to Tucker Carlson tonight. He had a goofball mathematics professor on. And he says, you're a math professor, you deal with logic. Can you give me any evidence to substantiate your claim that Donald Trump is a white supremacist? He said he once tweeted a message that had inaccurate crime statistics. And Tucker Carlson said, and that's prima facie evidence of the guy's a white supremacist? He said, let me ask you a question. You're a professor at university. If a student comes into your class that happens to be a racist, does that mean you're a racist because they're in your room? How many times does Trump have to disavow his association with anybody? And you want to? And you, would you accept being lumped in as a racist or a bigot because you had a student in your class that was a racist? But that's what you do with Trump. Somebody even remotely endorses him. You want to say he's a white supremacist. You see, I'm telling you, you guys got to wake up and see this. There is a spirit that is so compellingly illogical that even smart people, professors, are like, zombified by that spirit. They can't think. They can't. They can't.
Is that what we've been saying or not? That there is a spirit out there, that there is a strong delusion that people are trapped under. Don't miss what he just said, that Trump broke the spirit of Jezebel. That intimidating spirit that would silence and shut the mouths, especially of Christians. Trump broke that spirit. Now, Rich, what are we going to do with it? See, are we just going to sit back and say peace, peace? We're going to peaceful surrender with this now. Everything's good. Or are we going to go in? You guys know what Jehu did? Does anybody know what Jehu did? I'll save that for another day. Go ahead.
They can't just accept the fact that maybe Trump isn't a racist. And maybe, maybe the way that the Electoral College works is that that's how the elections are done, not by the popular vote, which, by the way, I still say could end up having a whole lot of illegals in it by the time you get done shaking out California, if they ever do a count in California. That's where you got your extra $1.5 million in. And Trump never campaigned in California. If he had, he would have pulled out about 750,000 more votes. Do you know what the Electoral College, I just want to say this. The Electoral College is the genius of the founders, because it allows Rhode Island and Iowa and Michigan to have meaning. Otherwise, all you'd have are the coastal main cities. All you'd have is all the campaigns being done in California, Florida, New York, or something like that. You'd have the coastal areas, because that's where the population density is. And then the farming communities would be completely ignored. But you see, everybody, it's almost like the Bible puts it this way, that every member is important, that even the small member is important, not just the larger members, that everywhere members one of another. Electoral College acknowledges a way of leveraging or leveling things out. But if you want to do a popular vote methodology, that's like taking the World Series and saying, instead of who wins the best out of seven, what we do is we total up who had the most home runs. And at the end of seven games, the team with the most home runs wins the pennant. Let me tell you something. Based on that, the Cubs wouldn't be winning necessarily. The Yankees wouldn't have won, because it depends on how you set the game up. If it's the best out of seven, whoever wins four wins the series. If it's the most home runs, if it's popular vote, then total it up at the end of the seventh game and see who got the most. But then you play the game differently, don't you? What I'm saying is, I'm reading chapter 18, and I'm reading where Paul says, when Silas and Timothy were come from Macedonia, verse 5, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified. So I looked up the word pressed, and I looked it up over here. I got it on the floor. I got my four different word studies. And the word is the same word that's used of Paul being in a strait between two opinions, whether to stay or whether to go. It's the same word that's used of Jesus, who was constrained till his mission's accomplished. Also refers to the crowds that were pushing and pressing in around him. When Paul was pressed in the spirit, it means something was pulling and pushing. He was pulled by and affected by the need to open his mouth and speak. And the verse right after that, Paul's pressed in spirit to testify. He had to open his mouth. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said to them, your blood be on your own heads. It's amazing that when Paul responded to the pressing of his spirit and opened his mouth, it pushed the opposition to the point of sealing their opposition. So then Paul moved on, in a sense, to a more receptive group. And I think that in the year 5777, we are in the year of the clashing of swords. Amen. And I want all of you to begin to think about
this will go on and on and on. I'll send it to you that you can watch it. But do you understand what he's saying? Listen, we can get caught up into prophetic stuff all we want to. All we want to. But there is no doubt in my mind something broke on the election of November 8th. Something broke. And whether it would be the clashing of swords, isn't it about time that the church began to wield the sword? How about this? On the offensive, isn't it about time that the church began to stand up and push back, to be troubled in our spirit, to be pressed in our spirit, to move and do something? That's why this thing really bore witness with me. Guys, I just see it so much. I saw it all weekend when I was around people at holiday cell. I saw it. I ran into a couple guys I would have never ever thought of it, never in my wildest dreams. A couple guys I ran into at one Christian Christmas party we were at who understood what was going on. They started talking about the Masons and the Illuminati. These are young guys. I thought, Lord, what is going on here? That they would, not religious guys, you understand? They may not even go to church, but something has happened that the veil is being pulled back, that we are being able to see. And the question I want to ask is, when in the name of Jesus is the church going to awaken and see what is before us? The greatest revival in the history of the world stands at our door if we will simply move. I'm convinced of it. The American Revolution, there's only about 18%. I don't know if they took polls back then, but I've heard there's only about 18% of the colonists wanted to fight the British. Only about 18%. Sam Adams said it just takes a small minority. It just takes a small minority running around setting brush fires in the minds of the people. That's what Sam Adams, the firebrand of the revolution, that's what he said. It takes just a small minority running around setting brush fires in the minds of the people. We are on the verge of something beyond what we can even understand. Now, the question that continually lays on my heart is, how do we get others involved? How do we awaken others? What we just saw right there. It's a clash of the swords. You got to open your freaking mouth. You got to speak. You can't just pray. You can't just go in your church and prophesy. You can't just declare. Some of this requires getting down in the dirt, getting dirty, digging. It's not going to be easy work. But something has been broken that has given us now the ability to push forward. That's what we have to be able to grab a hold of. And I don't know if we get it. I don't know. See, we've all of a sudden, after this election, we've all of a sudden been roped back into the aroma of Christmas. Now we're all Christmas-ized when we ought to be fighting like Hades. Did you guys see Donald Trump go into that Episcopal church? Did you see the video of that when he snuck into Episcopal church down in Jared? Will look it up for us. I said this before we went on the show. He snuck into, hey, when's the last time Obama was in a church? I'm going to say this also. I'm reaching out and I'm tapping Sarge on the shoulder. My wife, God love her. She got me. I don't read books. I have a hard time staying in them. My wife got me Michael Savage's Scorched Earth. Oh, my Lord. Oh, my Lord. I wish Savage would find Jesus, because, boy, does he have it figured out. Now, here is Donald Trump. This is only about a minute long. Donald Trump sneaks into this Episcopal. When was the last time Obama was in a church? And if Obama walked into a church, would anybody applaud? I'm going to tell you this. You better hear me. Those Episcopals did not vote for Donald Trump. You hear me, Larry? Those lefty Episcopals did not vote for Donald Trump, I'm telling you. And he walks into this Episcopal church. Somebody's got their little cell phone camera. Watch what happens. Go ahead, Jared.
A church in Palm Beach, Florida opened its doors on Christmas Eve with some congregants wondering if President-elect Donald Trump would attend Mass for the second year in a row. And that's exactly what happened. Trump and his wife Melania were greeted warmly at Bethesda by the Sea Episcopal Church. Trump is no stranger to the oldest Protestant church in South Florida. He married Melania here in 2005. The following year, Trump's son Barron was christened here too. Another Trump milestone happens in less than 4 weeks when he gets sworn in as the 45th president of the United States.
Hey, hang on a second. Hang on a second. Somebody tell me where Obama
thinking about
been.
Going to jail for 250 years.
Can anybody tell me where Malia and Sasha were baptized? Now, I'm going to say this. Makes some people mad. Episcopal Church about as far left as you can go in Christianity. But in the mind of Trump, it's adherence to Christianity. You understand? You understand? The guy in the White House is a Muslim. We've denied it for so long. We've denied it for so long. Expecting God to somehow bless a nation who has been invaded from outside. The enemies have made it inside our gate. I was reading in Michael Savage's book. We know this, don't we? The Muslim Brotherhood's running America. We know this, don't we?
Hey,
we know this. Go ahead.
I just have to say this. I can't hold it. The Episcopal Church is one of 9 or 10, depending on your timing, churches that have signed an agreement with each other. And one of the points of agreement is that there are other saviors other than Jesus Christ. And that's all I'm saying.
I agree with you, Larry. I'm saying they're as lefty as you can get. But in the unlearned mind of Donald Trump, at least represents Christianity. You guys got what I'm saying? I'm certainly not endorsing the Episcopal Church. I agree with that. So there is an effectual door. There's an open door, an open and effectual door. I believe what the scripture says. I could Google that a minute. An open and effectual door. What does that mean? For an open and effectual door. See, a lot of doors are open, but sometimes they have to be effectual. You can walk into any door. 1 Corinthians 16:9. Jared's all over it. What's it say? For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways. That's not it. For a great door and effectual is opened unto me. Where was that, Jared? 9. For a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries. Hey, Rich, what's an adversary? Is it someone that just sits and cheers for the other team, or is it somebody who's actually out on the field fighting against you? Is that an adversary? So we have a great and effectual door that's been opened unto us Christians, and there are many adversaries. We got a door that we can walk to. Now, if Timotheus comes, see that he be with you without fear. For he worketh the work of the Lord, as I do also. You cannot work the work of the Lord in fear. Can't do it. So we have an effectual door open. Hey, I ain't honoring Trump. I'm trying to get you to see what has happened in the spirit realm that we might advance the gospel of the kingdom like no time in our lifetime, maybe in American history. What do you think, Tim? What do you think, anybody?
Well, Coach, I got to tell you one thing. I hate to tell you this, but...
No, you don't.
I've bought some property, and I've got 8 cows now, and I minister to my 8 cows. I just don't have the time for the gospel. I got my 8 cows, man, and my 4 chickens. They're very important to me right now.
But they're going to be.
And I ain't going to say no more.
Not all I can stands, and I can't stands no more. Right? So, am I making myself clear, Sergeant? You guys understand what it is that I'm saying to us? Not everybody gets it.
Well, it's not only that, but not everybody's going to join the battle.
That's right, brother. They aren't. That's not. But it's a small actual. Yeah, Rob.
Wonder how many churches the pastors, so-called pastors, would enter if the congregation anointed the doors with oil and prayed to God to let no evil enter in. Wonder how many could not enter in the doors.
How many of the pastors couldn't get in?
That's right. False antichrist, false pastors. He tells us about it. And the church, the so-called church, is full of them.
It is, brother. It is. And they're teaching what? As commandments, the doctrines of men, making the word of God of no effect. You do understand this, don't you guys? Religion is bondage. Religion is man-made rules and regulation and bondage. You foolish Galatians, it tells us, who has bewitched you? That Jesus came and delivered you from all this mess, and now you want to run back inside all that mess? You want to go get backtracked back in that stuff, you foolish Galatians? And what do we want to do? We want to, oh, Lord, do I say it? We want to play Christmas.
I got to say one last thing, Coach. If anybody's out here listening, they need to go to a ministerial meeting. I mean, you go to a convention where you've got 1,000 pastors meeting at the same time and just walk in and feel the climate. I mean, feel the climate of 1,000 ministers getting together. Oh, man.
And it's conflict, isn't it? It ain't unity.
It's conflict, but everybody's in fear. Everybody's in fear. It's like, how are you? I am fine. How are you? Then you get somebody like you or myself walk in, and you say something like, what the hell's going on? How's everybody doing today? Oh, man. Disrupts the whole place.
Remember, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Freedom. Liberty. So what does that mean? Where the Spirit of the Lord isn't, there's bondage, right? So ask ourselves this question. Is the Spirit of the Lord in America? Nah. Hey! Is the Spirit of the Lord in Christmas? Not the real Spirit of the Lord. Christmas Spirit is. Walk around your friends and say, oh, Coach, get the Christmas spirit. You need the holiday spirit. No, 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 no. I don't want that spirit. I want that holy one. I want that Holy Spirit, not that counterfeit, not that one masquerading as something, not that one that's the traditions of men. No, I don't want that one. So what would you do, Rich or Tim, Rich, anybody? I wonder if I got a chance to speak at a Christmas Eve service and laid out sin and sacrifice and judgment and punishment and the wrath of God. Probably wouldn't be much joy to the world being sung then, would there? So by that very nature, we know that it's a counterfeit spirit. We celebrate Christmas in my house. We do. We don't lie to our children and grandchildren. We tell them the true meaning of what Christmas is supposed to be. But we don't worship that spirit. In fact, we have to fight it. We always have to. Everybody has to fight it. Spirit of religiosity, a form of godliness, denying the power thereof. What does it say? From such men, turn away. What power did Jesus bring when he came into the earth? For this purpose, 1 John 3:8, was the Son of Man manifest? That he'd destroy the work of the devil. That's the spirit he brought. And that was accomplished at the grave when he hung on that tree and said, it is finished. It is accomplished. What is? The works of the devil have been destroyed. And on Christmas, I hate to tell you this, we celebrate the very thing Jesus came to destroy. Somebody give me a thumbs up. You may not get that. Materialism, right? False religion, seeking after stuff, worldly gain, all that stuff. We celebrate that at Christmas. Not on purpose. It's just merely the traditions we've been taught. Anybody want to bring it home here for me this morning? What? Yeah. I'll get you the rest of Lance Wall now. Make sure you watch it. It's very informative. Good, Sarge.
I'd like to say, getting back to Lance's comment about 2017 being a year of clashing, you know, the Bible tells us that when times are going to come near to the end, the time is going to quicken. And I think that's what we're seeing happen is a quickening of the time, and that these gates, because more of these gates, which are gates to a different realm, which, you know, the spiritual realm of the demons, is starting to quicken in our time. And so he tells us there's going to be a remnant. There are people who are going to stand in front of those gates. And I feel that's what our whole movement is in terms of what we do here and what we discuss is we're awakening those people who have always had that remnant spirit in them,
that's right.
They're going to stand in front of these gates as these gates continue to manifest in front of us. And that's what the standardized church is missing, is they don't even understand what these gates are.
Amen. Amen. We're running out of time. I didn't even get a chance to talk about the Muslim in chief and what he did to Israel. Overturned 50 years of American foreign policy on his own. And hey, Rich, so typical of that scumbag, dare I say it, he did it by abstaining.
He did worse than that. He helped craft the wording of the
sure he did.
He abstained from.
Sure, Larry, but instead of standing up boldly and going right in face, say, here's what we're doing, and here's why we're doing it, he abstained. He's of his father, the devil, and the works of his daddy, he will do. God bless you.